Turn in your Bibles, please, to Zechariah chapter 7. We will look at two chapters tonight. Chapters 1 through 6 dealt with the eight visions that Zechariah had. And remember that the Israelites have come from captivity in Babylon for 70 years they were there. And now they're returning to Jerusalem. And as we look at the prophecy, we see the history of it, what God is doing to them at that particular time. But also it's prophetic because it also talks about Jerusalem and the millennial kingdom when Jesus, the King of Kings, returns also. So we kind of see both the immediate fulfillment and the future fulfillment of that. And while they were in captivity, they were fasting. And so the first few verses begins by saying, "It came to pass in the fourth year, King Darius, that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even Chislu, when they had sent to the house of God Sherezer and Regemmelech and their men to pray before the Lord and to speak to the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years?" And so they come and they're asking, are we supposed to continue these fasts or not? They've been doing it for 70 years. And so with that, we see the rituals of man and then the requirements from God and then how they rejected God's commands in chapter 7. Then we get over to chapter 8 and we see the restoration of Jerusalem and their return to prosperity. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look first of all at, they've reflected on the past with the fasts they were doing. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Speak to our hearts through it tonight as we see the history of the Jews and the future, what you have for them, that we also may be able to make applications to our own lives as well. For us in Christ's name, we pray, amen. So they had this history of where they were fasting, and they had done it for 70 years, and they were doing this, and here it doesn't say all the months in this particular passage, but as you go through this, you will see they were fasting in the fourth, the fifth, the seventh, and the tenth months. So they were holding these fasts four out of the 12 months as they were, I don't know what that was, but they're a little extra volume for me. And so now, do we continue this? We've been doing it for 70 years, but we did it while we were in captivity, and now we're back in Jerusalem. Do we have to continue? Is it time to feast? Do we continue to fast? What are we going to be doing? And I think after 70 years from reading this and other passages, it looks like the meaning had gone away from them. Why were they fasting? It had come to be something they were doing regularly to remember their deliverance, but now they had forgotten the reason for it there. And as they reflected back on it, they said, we've done it for so many years. And then God says to them, why were you doing it? Notice these verses 4 through 6. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts, saying, speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? Notice the emphasis there. God says, were you fasting to me? Were you fasting to me? What was your purpose for doing this? And we know that 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then Colossians 3:17 says that whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And Colossians 3:23 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto man. And so God says, were you doing it to me? Or were you doing it for yourselves there? And so man-made feast or man-made fast are no good. If God has commanded it, then you do it for the purpose he's commanded it. But God hadn't commanded these fasts, just like God hasn't commanded us how often we should partake of the Lord's table. But we know when we partake of the Lord's table, it's got to be for the right reason. Remember, the Corinthians were rebuked because they had taken the Lord's table and they ended up going away worse than they were when they came to it. And that's sort of what's happening here. And so God is reminding them of the reason that they were punished. So in verse 7, he said, "Should you not hear the words that the Lord cried by the former prophets?" And these former prophets would be Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, Amos, and Micah. Those would be the ones in reference here. He says, "When Jerusalem was inhabited, and it was in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain, and the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother." And so here he's saying, back whenever I told you what to do, you weren't doing it and you didn't hear my words, and the fast that they were doing became a drudgery to them. How bad it is when things we do for the Lord are really not for the Lord. They become a drudgery. You know, if coming to church or singing in the choir or teaching a Sunday school class or if preaching ever becomes a drudgery to us, how miserable is that? And we should be rejoicing, as we just sang, you know, this is the day the Lord has made. We rejoice in it. We serve the Lord with gladness, the psalm tells us. But they weren't here. They were fasting, and now they were questioning even why. And so God says the reason for this punishment was you didn't listen. And here's what you should do. And there are three requirements listed in these verses. And the first one is that they were required to judge. In verse 9, he says, execute judgment. But not just judgment, execute true judgment. The scripture tells us to judge righteous judgment. And you hear me preaching on this all the time because it really bothers me that I hear so many people talking about judge not that you be not judged, when the scripture clearly tells us to judge. Doesn't mean we set ourselves up better than other people and condemn them, but we execute true judgment by making decisions based on the word of God. What is right and what is wrong? And they weren't doing that. And so that's one of the requirements God gives to us, is to determine what's right and what's wrong and stand firmly on what's right. That's judging truly. Well, verse 9, the second thing, I've called it join tenderness. Trying to alliterate with J's, you know, you don't find too many words there. But there are two things that we're to join. Notice that, mercy and compassions. And those are two different words that are used here. The word mercy in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word hesed. And I've shared that with you before. It would be the equivalent to the word love, agape, in the Greek. This word hesed has to do with the loving kindness of God. And it's often translated loving kindness. And then the word compassions, notice it's plural. And whenever that Hebrew word is plural, it emphasizes tenderness. And that's why I use the word tenderness in the outline there. But whenever this word is used with the singular Hebrew word, it refers to a woman's womb. And so, hence, you see the singular and the plural. You have the womb and the tenderness that's there, the compassion that is there, the loving kindness that's there for the pregnant woman and for the baby that is there in the womb. And God says this is what he requires, that we show mercy, loving kindness to other people, and that we also have this tenderness as we would for a baby, a small infant, even one in the womb there. And then the third requirement has to do with our thinking. And we saw this morning how God says, we are to renew our minds. And so the things that we think, but here he takes it from a negative standpoint. In verse 10, he says, oppress not the widow, the fatherless, that is the orphans, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. And so he says, don't think evil. And so whenever we are thinking evil and we don't go through with it, nobody knows it except God. And so he says, don't even think evil. Don't even think about getting even with someone there. Don't let that come into your heart. He talks about the widows and the fatherless, and it reminds me of James when he says in 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, we put those two verses beside each other where we see the fatherless and the widows. On the Old Testament verse, we see don't imagine evil in your heart. And in James, it says that we are to be unspotted from the world. And so we could say whenever we are thinking evil in our heart towards someone, we're spotted with the world. We're thinking evil. And one of the things God says is don't do that. And he's telling the Israelites they weren't doing that. That's what they need to do now that they're back from captivity and they're living in the land. Well, they rejected God's commands beginning at verse 11. It says, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder. They were giving God a cold shoulder. You ever wonder where we get some of these expressions we have, giving someone the cold shoulder? Well, here it is right here. They pulled away the shoulder. Have you ever seen people do that? You know, maybe they're walking towards someone and they're holding a grudge or something and they see one and they kind of pull the shoulder away and do that. And that was the attitude they had towards God. Think about the cannibal's wife, you know, that, you know, her husband kept coming home late for supper. So what did she do? She gave him a cold shoulder. No, that was, and so here, these people were looking to God and they were turning away the shoulder. Well, not only that, notice what else they did. They stopped their ears. They had clogged ears. Can you imagine? I can't forget a few years ago, a 5 or 6 year old boy that I was talking to in school, correcting him, and he took his fingers and put them in his ears while I was talking to him. Boy, you talk about restraint. It took a lot of restraint. I'm glad it wasn't one of my kids because it wouldn't have been the same outcome if one of my kids had done that at 5 or 6 years old. But how bold for a 5 or 6 year old to stick his fingers in his ears to refuse to hear what I had to say to him there. Boy, did he ever need a paddling there. I didn't do it. And only by the grace of God did my temper stay under control here. And if I felt that way, how would God feel when he looks and he sees people stopping their ears whenever he speaks to them? And so he is correcting them for this sin of giving him the cold shoulder and then clogging their ears. And when those two things happen, it's only natural that this next thing happens in verse 12. They made their hearts as an adamant stone. And so whenever we have the attitude of a cold shoulder and we're refusing to listen to God, his words are not penetrating the heart, and therefore the heart is becoming hard as flint, stone there. And so because of that, God says they're going to cry and he's not going to answer. Look at verse 13. Therefore, it has come to pass that as he cried, they would not hear. So they cried, and I would not hear, said the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate. And so the land was desolate because they gave God a cold shoulder. They stopped up their ears. They cried to God and he wouldn't listen and he scattered them. And whenever we have that kind of attitudes towards God, then our lives become desolate, just like the land became desolate here. Remember, it was once a land flowing with milk and honey, but now it's a desolate land because rejecting God's word, refusing to hear, will always bring desolation and dryness and emptiness in a person's life. And so he's telling them, he says, you better learn from what your fathers did. And remember the history there, because if you don't learn from history, you're doomed to repeat it. You've heard that before. That's what God is telling them here. So he's saying, why do you fast? Were you doing it to me? Why do you go to church? Why do you do all these things there? Have you forgotten the meaning? Is the zeal gone from that? Well, we come to chapter 8, and now we see the restoration of Jerusalem there and the purpose there. As he comes back to Jerusalem, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion, this is Jerusalem, with great jealousy. I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth there. And so here the Lord is dwelling right in the middle of Jerusalem. And one of these days in the millennial kingdom, Jesus is going to come back and he is going to be in Jerusalem and he's going to be there in the midst with his people. It will indeed be a city of truth and there will be purity, a holy mountain, verse 3 says, a city of truth and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. And it had been far from holy whenever they had rejected the Lord. Look at the words of Micah in the first two verses of chapter 4. It says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountains of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so the purity is going to be perfected as Jerusalem is restored and the people go back. And then the people are going to be at peace. I love this, the way the Lord describes this in verses 4 and 5. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. He's got his cane out, he's old. But notice what God says about children in verse 5. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Little children, it's interesting that the eternal God, the God of creation, he concerns himself with little children playing in the streets. I saw a sign, I think it was on Facebook yesterday or today, it had something about caution, children playing outside and they're not used to it or something like that. And here they are playing in the streets. And that's something we've always tell our kids, don't play in the streets. But now he says the children are going to be playing here in the streets. Verse 6 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of his people in these days, should it also be marvelous in my eyes, said the Lord of hosts? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east and from the west. And so there's this worldwide gathering of the Jews back to Jerusalem there. And then in verse 8, we see God's people. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people. And I will be their God in truth and in righteousness here. And so the Lord's people, he's going to be right there in the middle. They're going to be there, God's people. In the millennial kingdom, it's not just going to be Jews. We're going to be there, and it's going to be a great day of rejoicing and singing and children playing in the streets. And one of these days, the Lord's going to come back, and he's going to establish his kingdom on earth. And whenever he does, they're going to have a return to prosperity. And the rest of chapter 8 talks about the prosperity. Notice the cry of the prophet in verse 9. Be strong. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, that the temple might be built. And so those prophets that were there, they were talking about what the Lord was going to do, and they waited and they waited. They were 70 years in captivity. They had fasted during all that time, and now this thing is coming to be what the Lord has said. Verse 10, for before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or that came in because of the affliction. For I set all men everywhere one against his neighbor there. And verse 11, but now will I not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts, for the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, the ground shall give her increase, the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of the people to possess all these things. And so we see that the conditions for agriculture have changed. Remember, it was desolate whenever they stopped up their ears and their hearts became hard and they gave God the cold shoulder. The land was desolate. But God says Jesus is going to come back. He's going to set up the kingdom, and the things are going to begin to grow, and it'll be a wonderful land once again there. And so he says, be strong, have strong hands. The Lord is going to come there, speak the truth. And God had disciplined his children, which is what he will do during the tribulation period as he deals with Israel. But when that period is over, he's going to come back. They're going to return to prosperity, and things will be quite a bit different. And then God is going to remove the curse that we see in verse 13. It says, and it shall come to pass that as ye were, past tense, you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel. And there was a lot of anti-Semitism going on. You were a curse. So will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not there. And so God says this curse, this hatred for Israel, for the Jews, it's going to be removed. And we'll see a little bit more of that in a little bit as we get to the end. And so then he's going to make this contrast of the way it was before when God was judging them and disciplining them to where it's going to be whenever God restores the land and Christ is ruling. Verse 14, it says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you, that was the past, when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord, and I repented not. So again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. Notice that in verse 11, fear not. Verse 15, fear not. They have come through the tribulation period. Great fear, but now there's no fear. There's children playing in the streets there. The lion and the lamb will lie down together. And the contrast is so vastly different whenever the Lord comes again. And that curse is removed. As he said in the past, I thought to punish you, but not now. He says, now I'm going to do well for you. Then we come to verses 16 and 17, and he gives the commands what they are to do. These are the things that ye shall do. First of all, speak every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute judgment of truth and peace in your gaze. So God requires us to speak truth. In the New Testament, we read that we are to speak the truth in love, but we are to execute judgment. The truth is so important. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so God says, speak the truth. When Jesus comes back and he is king, central focus of the millennial kingdom, he is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so he says, speak the truth, execute judgment of truth and peace, for it's only through truth that we can have peace. We have the peace of God because we have come to face the truth of our sin and our wickedness before God. And whenever we face the truth and confess it, then we have the peace of God. Now verse 17, the command continues, and he says that same thing again, and let none of you imagine evil in your hearts, because God sees the heart. Don't imagine evil against your neighbor. And love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate. God says, I hate it when you have evil in your heart towards someone. I hate it when you don't tell the truth. I hate it when you don't judge the right way. God says he hates those things. And as believers, we need to hate what God hates and love what God loves. And then we see from here to the end, the last part, the change in Jerusalem, starting at verse 18, going to the end of the chapter. The word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month. Remember, they started out by saying, what about these fasts we've done for 70 years? Do we continue these? Well, we're getting back to that now. God says, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. God says the time of fasting has passed because it was a time of praying while in captivity and under the burden of the disciplining hand of the Lord, but now he's restored and it's a time now to rejoice and feast with joy and gladness and cheerful feast there. And we enjoy that now. How much more are we going to enjoy it when we have that wonderful feast and glory there? Well, let's continue verse 20 as we look here at the change in Jerusalem. No more fast. Verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. And so the Gentiles are coming. We see that in verse 22. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. So they're not coming to fast, they're coming to pray. When the Old Testament uses the word nations, it is usually referring to Gentile nations. He uses the phrase, as we saw earlier, my people. They're going to be my people. So these other people that are coming into Jerusalem are Gentiles. So when Jesus comes back to rule from Jerusalem, they're going to be the Jews that are there right in the middle, God's people. And then all the Gentile nations, they're going to come in there as well. And then we're going to see the promise fulfilled in the last verse of chapter 8. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And so in that day, there's not going to be any hatred of the Jews. All these Gentiles, they're going to come there and they're going to see that God is the God of Israel and that the Israelites, the Jews, are the people of God, and people are going to want to be a part of that. And they're feasting and the joy at all of that. No more fasting. They're going to come and rejoice together. They're going to be clinging to Israel because God is for the Jews. That's why we read in the Old Testament, God said, I'll bless those that bless Israel. I'm going to curse those that curse Israel. And one of these days, we're going to see the Jews rejoicing in God as their people in the millennial kingdom. So we come to the conclusion. Fast or feast was the title of the message. Do we fast or do we feast? Well, there's a time for each one, isn't there? Even today, there's a time for us to fast and pray and seek God's face. There's a time for us to feast with joy and gladness. But the question is it done unto God or unto yourselves? That's what he asked them about the fast. Are you doing this unto me, even to me? Or are you doing it for yourselves? So whenever we fast, we do it unto the Lord. When we feast, we do it unto the Lord. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, which would include the fasting, whichever one we do, it must be unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching of Scripture concerning Israel, concerning the millennial kingdom, concerning fast and feast. And we, as your people, we are so thankful that you have saved us and have told us in the Scriptures a little bit of what the future holds. Lord, though we certainly don't know all the details of the future, we know that you have great plans for your people. And we are so thankful that we are part of your people and what you have done to save us and to place us in your family. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.